Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
The cemetery is if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Man, there ain't no hope anywhere else. I have a background in theology and philosophy, which means I have looked at the religions of the world. And there are some major religions that have many more people than many large denominations in Christendom. And they'll take you to a place and show you their leader's grave. They'll take you to the tomb of Muhammad, or they'll take you to the tomb of Buddha, or they'll take you where Confucius lived and where he was supposed to have died and been buried. And I read through their stuff, and the best they can hold out for man is possibly, maybe, somehow, could be, we don't know, but we can always hope that somehow we're going to be absorbed back into God, or maybe we'll just cease to exist, or maybe we'll exist for a little while, or we just don't know what it's like. Maybe you just go to sleep and never wake up. It's morbid. Gross. There's nothing. It's death in the world, in the philosophies of the world. It's just nothing. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where you knew somebody was lost, but that is the hardest thing I ever do in my life is to go to a funeral where I know the person whose funeral I'm preaching was not a believer. There's nothing for me to say. Nothing. It's over. It's finished. It's hopeless. It's terrible. But as I look over this pulpit and many pulpits that the caskets that come here and the caskets I see your loved ones in, boy, it all comes down to right here. If there's not something to say positive about Jesus Christ and the Christian life, the people who have a loved one laying in a casket, there is no hope in Christianity. If Christianity doesn't have an answer to the end of life, it doesn't have an answer to any of life. Is if, as the liberal critics say, the disciples went to the wrong tomb? That always tickled me. Or if Jesus just fainted on the cross and woke up and walked away? Or if the disciples really came and stole his body? If those kind of things are true, we are of all men, as Vernon read, most to be pitied because we are living a lie and we are duped and we're fools if that's what's happened to Jesus Christ's body. But you know, I see 12 men who were willing to die sometimes very horrible deaths. And we don't know exactly. We think Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. We know that James got his head taken off in Jerusalem by Herod. The story and the tradition of all the apostles, except the apostle John, is that they died cruel, horrible, torturous deaths because of their faith. Now, I submit to you that you don't steal somebody's body and make up a lie and then willing to die for it. I submit to you we'll go a long way in making a joke or making pretending. But friends, you don't pretend with your life. When I see the 12 apostles ready to die for the fact that they said, we saw him and we put our fingers in his hands and we put our hands in his side and we saw him walk and talk and eat, and we have a firm conviction that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. When they take you to see the grave of Jesus Christ, they take you to see a hole in the side of a mountain on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and say, he was here, but he's gone now. Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, and he's not. Your faith in vain, you're still in your sin, all your loved ones have perished, and we are living a lie, and we'll be the most pitied. But I submit to you that even Babyland takes on a brand new glow when you look through the eyes of the New Testament. And even a life that doesn't have very many moments here, or a life that has a lot of moments here, when you look at it through the eyes of the people of God in the New Testament, even cemeteries become victory grounds for the marching of the saints of God on that great day that's going to come. And those things that have been places where we hate to go and hate to think about and don't like to talk about, those places where we just kind of pile our dead, are going to be the very same grounds the saints of God are going to march all over when the Lord comes back. And we're going to come up by the hundreds of thousands to meet Him in the air. And all those who said, "Boy, you're a fool," are going to stand and watch as we meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. So my text for today is found, I guess I've already preached at Croak, but it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 through 18. I could almost quote it by heart. I've used it every funeral I've been at. There was a problem at Thessalonica. Paul had preached to them about the second coming, about the resurrection, and they had misunderstood some. Now, what they misunderstood, we don't know. They misunderstood something about those who have died in the Lord as compared to those who are alive at the Lord's coming. So let me read it to you. I had a professor in college who used to say, "Boy, you'll never know how important those commas are." And we all said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You know, in a verse like this where it says, 'We don't want you to be uninformed brethren.'" Now, King James has, "We don't want you to be ignorant, comma, brethren." If you take the comma out, you've got a bunch of ignorant brethren, don't you? But I think the comma's there. "We do not want you to be uninformed, comma, brethren, comma, about those who are asleep, that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those which are asleep." What does that mean? There are several theologies today which say that when a person dies, he just kind of goes to sleep, and when judgment day comes, he wakes up. It's called soul sleep. I don't think that's true. The reason that Jesus Christ and also Paul and the apostles use the word sleep for death goes back to the Old Testament. If you have your pencils, I want to give you some references you can look up and maybe use in your devotional time one of these nights. The Old Testament background for sleep is found in Genesis 47:30. It's found in 2 Samuel 7:12. It's found in 1 Kings 22:40. It says, "And so-and-so died and went to sleep with his fathers," that kind of thing. We find the same thing used in the New Testament a whole lot. We find it in Matthew 27:52. We find it in John 11:11-13. Jesus said, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." But you say, "Well, if Jesus used it in the Old Testament, used it, how do you know it's not soul sleep? How do you know that we don't die and stay in the grave until judgment day or to the Lord's coming, and all of us come out and have our new bodies?" Well, I want to tell you why I don't believe it. Number one, in Luke 16:19-31 is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that rich man knew all too well that he was in torment, and he looked off and saw Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. That tells me he wasn't asleep. Then in Luke 23:43, the same kind of thing is said. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And again in Philippians 1:23. The New Testament resounds with the fact to me that when a Christian dies, a Christian is not laid in a grave somewhere, but a Christian, in whatever the essence of himself is, and I don't want to call it a soul because you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And the intermediate state of the dead is an incomplete state, but it is a state, I think, the New Testament teaches. That part of you, that essence of you that is what you really are, goes to be in the presence of God. Now, it's not going to be all that it is the day that Jesus comes back, but you're with the Lord, I think. And I think we see it in Revelation as the souls of the martyrs run to the throne, and they talk to God. We're going to be with God. Or Paul wouldn't say, I rather go to be with Christ, but I'm going to stay here for your sake. If going to be with Christ was sleep, do you think Paul would want to go to sleep rather than live? No, I tell you that when one of those little babies die, or one of those old saints of God die, they go to be with the God in whose image they're made. Then it says something that's very significant to me. For I wonder sometimes about how we act at funerals. Grief is certainly there because we've lost something that is dear to us, and it's a lonesome feeling. But there is a real sense, my Christian friends, that when a believer goes to be with the Lord, it's not time to cry, it's time to wash your face and to praise God. For the reality of the Christian faith is it's not over here. They have just gone to see Jesus ahead of us. And if that's a lie, it's a lie. But if that's true, then our grief is selfish grief. And we've got to have a witness to the world that when believers die, there's something different here. There's something unique here. There's joy here. There's victory here. There's the presence of God's Spirit here. And though we're sad because we've lost somebody, we want to tell you, world, it's not over here. And we're going to see this one again. And we believe that this one is with his loved one and with the Lord. And we want to tell you that we're crying right now, but inside we're smiling. Because you see, the world grieves as those who have no hope. And I want to tell you, they do not have hope. I've been to some funerals of some people who I think are members of cult groups. And they read a lot of poetry. And they read a lot of existential philosophy. And they read a lot of humanism. And they read a lot of idealism, but there's no hope. It's morbid. It's just, there's nothing there. And I thank God that when I stand behind a pulpit over a dead body, that I've got something to say. God hadn't left us in a time like that without anything to say, but we speak with confidence and boldness and assurance in the Word of God. In verse 14 it says, if we believe, this is a first class conditional sentence in Greek which really should be translated, since we believe, this is the affirmation of faith. Since we believe, and the word, the Greek word to believe is a word that means to commit one's total life to. So it means, since we believe with all that we are, that Jesus, and notice it doesn't say Christ died, which it usually says, it says Jesus, and it doesn't say crucified, it doesn't say Jesus fell asleep, it said Jesus died. Whenever Paul, especially Paul, uses the word Jesus, he's speaking of the humanity part of Christ. He's not speaking of the messianic divine part, but he's speaking of the human Jesus that walked and clipped his toenails and brushed his teeth and said, how do you do, and put on his sandals like the rest of us. What it's saying is that just as your loved ones have died, so this Jesus died the same kind of way. He went the way of all flesh, if you please. Jesus died. If the story ended there, we'd be miserable, but that's in the sentence. And then he rose again. Even so will God bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, this is the most detailed description of the second coming anywhere in the Bible. But it's not very detailed. It's very fuzzy, very ambiguous. We know some things. We know that there's a series of things going to happen. And when they happen, all the world is going to see the person of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with all his saints and with all his angels. And time will be no more. And things are going to be set right. And it's going to happen like this. And Paul says in verse 15, I'm not telling you my opinion, friend, but I'm saying to you by the word of the Lord. That's Paul's way of saying, this settles it. Notice what happens. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are falling asleep. I think the problem here is Greek philosophy taught that the body was evil, the soul was good. Christianity teaches a resurrection of the body. And these Christians said, are we going to have a body or aren't we? Are the believers who died going to come back as disembodied souls, or are they going to have bodies too? And Paul's saying, as the ones who have died are going to have a body, so you too who are alive and remain, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed, and we're all going to be the same. It's teaching the impartiality of the dead or the alive at the coming of Christ. There's going to be a call from God Himself. Christ is going to come with a shout. And the archangel is going to blow that old trumpet that's been sitting in the corner of heaven for years and years waiting to be blown. And friends, the sky is going to roll back, and the dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave. I heard it said one time, the reason that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because if he'd have said, come forth, all the graves would have opened up, and all the dead would have come out. And that day is coming. I don't know what he's going to say. He may say, it's all over. He may say, come unto me. He may say, the time is now. Friends, our Lord's going to make a shout from heaven. And that old trumpet's going to be dusted off and it's going to blow. And every grave that thought it could keep the bodies of those believers in, I don't care how much cement you put on top of those graves, they're going to come out. And then we're going to go. And it says the dead in Christ are going to precede us a little bit, which means the Lord will come with the angels, with the souls of those who are with Him. And the bodies of those whose souls will somehow meet them in the air. And then all of us who have been changed in a twinkling of an eye will be caught up also right up in the clouds with all the people of God. What a choir. What a choir it's going to be. Notice what it says. When it talks about that we're going to be caught up, this is the place we get the word rapture from. The Latin word rapido means to be caught up. And this is where we get the idea of a rapture. It means to be caught up with them. You know, next little phrase I like, caught up together with them. I don't know what heaven's like. My goodness, I can't see beyond the veil either. But I have a grandmother. I didn't know her very well. I have one picture of her. Her name is Pearl. Of all my family, I think she was the one who loved the Lord the most. Never been a preacher in my family. And I think God somehow told my grandmother and my mother what I was going to be. And my grandmother used to pray for me. And I'm looking forward to knowing her. I never knew her here. She likes 42. I hope there's dominoes in heaven. But I'm going to be with her. And I'm going to be with all of you. And all the loved ones I left back in Fort Worth and East Texas. It's going to be a grand time. Golly, what a time. We're all going to be there. We're going to see the Lord face to face. I think the essence of the fact of why we're going to be caught up in the air is this, that the Bible says the air is that the devil is the prince and the power of the air. The Gospels say that the demons went out into the desert and they went through the air and they, you know, the guy didn't clean his life and they came back into his body. Seems like the air to the New Testament age was where the devil lived. And I want to tell you, the saints of God are going to assemble, congregate, meet, come together, have a party right in the middle of Satan's kingdom. Because you see, friends, he won't be around anymore. And then I guess I want God to tell me why there's a place called a baby land. And then I want Paul to explain to me about Romans 8, 28 and 29 about cancer. I just want to know some things. But I think I'll understand it then. Oh, this has got to be true. It's just got to be true. Not because I want it to be true so bad, but because I just believe that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. The first fruit of them that have fallen asleep. And then it says a beautiful word, both in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of all we said about death, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul closed it here with, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can't comfort you with anything. because you're lost and you're cut off and you're alienated from the commonwealth of the people of God. But I invite you this morning, simply by an act of faith and commitment of your life to Him by faith, to come and we give the invitation time and say, Brother Pastor, I have never given my life to Jesus Christ, and I want to be there. I want to meet my loved ones in the clouds. I want to tell you what, if trusting Jesus Christ won't get you to the clouds, there's nothing will. Some of you have got kind of discouraged because you've lost loved ones. We have a lot of widows in this church. Oh, it's hard being a widow or a widower. It's hard living with somebody for so many years, and they've gone on. We've got some families who have lost some little ones. It's hard to lose a little one. But I want to tell you, if this thing glows with the light that it glows to me, that because they've gone ahead is a better thing. And even in the midst of loneliness, and even in the midst of being discouraged, and even in the midst of saying, I just can't go on, we can say, God will be with you. And there's a purpose in this. And you can make it with your hand in God's hand, and it's going to work out all right. Maybe there's some of you here who just say, I just don't believe the Bible. I just don't believe this whole thing is true. The psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's some of you here today who don't believe there's a God. It's not my job to convince you, nor to emotionalize you. Simply my job to say that Jesus Christ has done something in my life. And by the authority of this word and what he's done for me, I can tell you he's alive. And he wants to change your life today. And he wants to give you peace in the midst of baby land. And he wants to give you a walk of joy in the midst of a cemetery, or be it bankruptcy, or be it divorce, or be it mental illness, or be it cancer. There's peace in our God. I hope you know him today.